Well, I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Galatians, chapter 4. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. We will pick up where we left off last Sunday evening. And this evening we will read verse 12 to verse 16. Galatians, chapter 4, verse 12, down to verse 16. I would ask you if you're able to stand as we read God's Word together. The book of Galatians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Again, hear the Word of God. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Let's pray again now. Father, again, we come before your throne of grace and we ask for mercy, for the grace to understand the mind and the intention of Paul here. And we need your Spirit to do that because your Spirit inspired Paul. And so I pray that you would give us illumination of mind and also a fervency in heart to know you and to love you and to obey you, to bring you glory and honor. We pray that your name would be exalted, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Paul is continuing to address these Galatians. He is continuing to lay this doctrinal and foundational groundwork before he moves into giving them commands and exhortations. We've not even hit that portion of the epistle yet. And he has been laying the foundation in. As he started early on in this epistle, he recounted his history to them. And now as he comes to this little section tonight, he is reminding them of their shared history in the past. He has recounted doctrine to them, truth to them, and as a wise pastor, he doesn't want to just touch their minds. He also wants to grip their hearts. He wants to touch their heart, their affection for Him, their affection for the truth, their affection for Christ. Beloved, that is an important truth that you and I need to be aware of. The mind is very, very important. We must be renewed in our mind. We must be instructed. Our mind has an absolute place when it comes to the Christian life. But that is not enough. We must also have a zeal in our hearts. We must also have a love in our hearts. If we have a full head and a cold heart, that is just as bad as a full heart and an empty head. And so we've got to make sure we have a mind for the truth and also a zeal and a heart to know the God of the truth. Jesus said that the Father is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the mind and in the heart. As we read earlier out of the book of Revelation, as Jesus through the Apostle John addressed those Christians at Ephesus, He didn't say, "The problem with you people is that you're seeking to know the truth." He started off with commendations for them. And the commendation was, you have tested these people that are claiming to be apostles, but they're not. You've tested them according to the truth. The problem is, everything with you revolves around the mind, and you've forgotten your first love. And he says, repent and recapture that zeal for me. And so as we look at this, I want you to hear a simple personal plea that Paul gives to these Galatians. this pastor's heart, this personal plea, and he wants them to be mindful that the heart is necessary for a well-balanced Christian life. It's not just the head, it is also the heart. You have to have both in order to have a well-balanced life in the Spirit, in Christian living. And so a zealous heart and a full head are something you and I both need. Paul says to them, and he begins to remind them of their past together. And notice he says here in verse 12, and we're just going to walk through the text together, but notice he says, brothers. He is calling them his beloved brothers. He is understanding, and he wants them to understand that in Christ, Jew and Gentile are one. There's no ethnic distinction. As we ended chapter 3, he was driving that truth home to them. That because they're both in Christ, they are brothers. And he says, I entreat you, I beg you, I plead with you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, there's argument on what exactly he means by that. I believe that he is saying that as a Jew who once relied on the law, I quit doing that. I became as you in my relationship to trying to be made right with God on the basis of the law. I became as a Gentile. I didn't appeal to my Jewishness. I didn't appeal to my heritage. I laid that aside in order to be united to Christ by faith alone. Now, if you will, hold your place here. And look a couple of books over toward the back of your Bible at the book of Philippians chapter 3. Let's just recount what he said to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 3. And let's begin reading at verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. And notice what he says here to the church at Philippi. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now he's going to recount his Jewish past. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so here Paul is telling the church at Philippi that if there was ever anybody that could boast of his fleshly attainment, he says, not one of you could boast like I could. And then he begins to talk about his Jewish past. He says, but look, all of that stuff that I used to glory in and trust in, it's now lost to me. Not only is it lost, it is dung. It is excrement. It is rubbish. It is garbage because it profited me nothing before God. The only thing that profits before God is the righteousness that comes from God. And what is the sole means whereby the righteousness comes? It is by faith alone. And so as he writes to the Galatians, I believe this is what he is getting at. He says, "Become as I am, for I also have become as you are." He's saying, you used to be Galatians. Apart from trying to earn God's favor by the law, and I preach the gospel to you, and I have become as you are. I'm not trying to trust in circumcision or my Jewishness. I've become like you. I'm only trusting in Christ. And now all of a sudden, it's like the roles are reversed. These Galatians are being told, you've got to become Jews. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. And Paul's saying, quit trying to be like I used to be and become as I have become, like you are. He says, the roles are reversed here. And he says, stop trying to do that. They need to become, again, Gentile in their approach. Paul's not opposed to the right use of the law, but what he is opposed of is a wrong use of the law. And now he's going to move into his past with them. Notice verse 12. He says, you did me no wrong. When I came to you, you didn't do anything wrong to me. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as a messenger. He says, not only that, you treated me just as you would have treated Christ. You honored me. And so Paul, as he recounts this past with them, he is saying to them, do you remember how good you were to me in the past? He says, you didn't treat me wrong. You embraced me. I came to you because of a bodily ailment. And you didn't view me as a burden to you. You loved me. You were gracious to me. And I brought you the gospel. He is saying, remember. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. Remember from where you fall and remember your first love. And it's not the same, but in a sense, Paul is saying, remember our relationship in the past when I came to you and you loved me and I loved you and I brought you the gospel and you treated me so well. You loved me. You honored me because I brought you this gospel. You were warm and you were loving. And he's saying, what happened? You extended open arms to me and now all of a sudden you're viewing me with skepticism. You're almost viewing me as an enemy now. I'm trying to remind you, and yet now it's almost as if where you used to even be willing to gouge your own eyes out, verse 15. Notice here, verse 15. What has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. He says, I could have asked you for anything and you were willing to minister to me. You were willing to give to me. And now all of a sudden, you won't even listen to me. You view me as your enemy. Now some commentators, some people have speculated that what Paul is talking about in verse 15, and you could even go back to verse 13 where he talks about a bodily ailment. And then in verse 15, he talks about them gouging out their eyes. Some people have said that Paul likely didn't have good eyesight. Some have speculated where Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. It was an eye problem. That's speculation. We don't know. But they take this passage and they say maybe he had an eye condition and that was his thorn in the flesh. But Paul isn't so much trying to elicit a pity party. He's saying, this was my condition, and if possible, because of your love for me, you would have gone to the greatest lengths to give to me. What is he doing? He's saying, remember your heart. Remember the love you had at one time. He is trying to show that they had honor for the gospel. They loved him and they wanted only the best. And now all of a sudden, these same people that Paul is saying, you're my brothers, It's almost as if he is saying, where we ended last week in verse 11, I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. He's saying, now I'm scared that what you used to want to be, you're no longer doing. You're viewing me with skepticism. And you're looking at me with suspicion. You're looking at me in a cynical manner. And then he gets to the heart of it, beloved. Why are they doing this? Why are they treating him this way? Because the Judaizers have a message of circumcision. They have a message of Jewishness. They have a message of ethnicity. And Paul is telling them something totally different. Paul is telling them the truth. Paul is putting them on notice. He is trying to be so blunt with them and so blatant with them that he's saying, I'm scared you have believed in vain. I've labored over you in vain. It's almost like he has to shock them with what he says, because he is trying to shake them out of their stupor. And he's saying, verse 16, have I then become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? Now think about this. He is telling them the truth and they don't want to hear it anymore. You understand that's a scary place to be? When someone can say, I've heard all of this before, I don't need to hear it anymore. That is a scary, scary place. And Paul says, have I become your enemy? You view me as your enemy. Why? I'm simply telling you the same truth, but they don't want to hear it anymore. They don't believe they need to repent anymore. They are considering rejecting Paul. Now, the gospel hasn't changed. Paul hasn't changed. What has changed? Their attitude toward the gospel. That's why when Martin Luther wrote his 95 theses and he nailed them to the church door in Wittenberg in 1517, the very first statement that he made, the first of the 95 theses, I'm going to sum it up to you, was simply this. When the Lord Jesus Christ said repent, he meant that the entire Christian life was to be lived in repentance. Every day you and I are called to take up our cross and follow Christ, to repent from sin, to repent from wrong attitudes, to repent of failures, to repent of sin, to follow Christ. And the moment you and I think we don't need to hear that anymore, we've got this Christian life down, beloved, that is the point we are at the most dangerous. It shows that our heart toward the gospel has changed. These Galatians have changed their attitude. And the problem is they have listened to this bewitching message. Again in chapter 3, verse 1, go back to that verse. And Paul says to the Galatians in 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has brought you under this spell? They've cast an evil eye on you, and you are forgetting Jesus Christ, who was publicly portrayed as crucified. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. They're going off into another message. It's another gospel, Paul said in Galatians 1. And anybody that brings another gospel, Paul said, let them be anathema. You understand what he's saying? Listen. He says, I measure your response to the gospel by your response to me as I bring you the gospel. Now, to illustrate this a little better, look over with me at 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, this is the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel and also the book of Revelation. Notice what he says in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In a nutshell, this is what he's saying. Now, the context here was a form of what would give rise to Gnosticism. Now, that's a multi-layered teaching, but let me just boil down the essential problem. There is a focus on dualism. They believe the flesh. When I say the flesh, I don't mean our fallen principle. I mean material, was sinful in and of itself. And they said, because flesh and matter is sinful, the Son of God could never become in the flesh. So they denied one of the key doctrines of the truth. And that's why John is focusing on that, because he is addressing a very specific problem. He says, anybody that comes to you and names the name Christ but denies the incarnation isn't a Christian, I don't care what else they say, stay away from them. They're telling you a lie. And you see, the key was the truth, the doctrine. Right? They must know the truth in order to test everybody that comes to them with a message. Now, you and I find application when we use the Word of God to test. And I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's Dr. So-and-so or Brother So-and-so on the radio, the internet, the television, or in the flesh. If they don't preach according to the Word of God, then you and I are not to listen to it. We are not to come under that sort of instruction. And notice what he says here. As an apostle, he says in verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God, notice, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he says, the Holy Spirit has commissioned us. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We give you the truth of God in the power of the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, the Spirit indwells you, and the Spirit will give you illumination. If you reject what we say, it simply reveals to us you are not of God. Now, that's not to say we may not struggle with coming to a greater knowledge of the truth. We're talking about the essentials of the Christian faith. Okay? And so when Paul writes in Galatians, he is saying, I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. And then he says in verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? I'm telling you the truth of the gospel, and yet you're viewing me as your enemy on the very essential heart of the gospel. Beloved, when somebody rejects the doctrinal truths of the Christian faith, of the Trinity, of the deity of Christ, of the deity of the Spirit, of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the bodily death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the personal bodily return of Christ. When they reject those truths, I don't care what else they affirm, they're not a Christian. Because there are certain things you and I must hold in order to have a common salvation. And those are things we must not say, well, that's just their opinion on. We may have a difference on the timing of the second coming. We may have a difference on certain things, and that's understandable. But there are certain things we must hold in unison if we're going to have a unity in the body of Christ. And so when Paul says, have I become your enemy because I'm presenting the truth? He's saying, you're on dangerous ground. Christ hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. The problem is, you are no longer listening to the truth where you once embraced me. Now you're distancing yourself from me because I'm bringing you the truth. What is he saying to them? He's saying, listen, search your heart and see that I'm bringing you the same truth I've always brought you. Notice with me the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. We're going to read just one verse here in Proverbs 19. This is a memory verse of mine, but I want you to see it, because if you've not marked it in your Bible, I want you to remember this. Proverbs 19, look at one verse, verse 27. The writer says, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Cease to hear. Turn your hearing off from instruction, my son, and you will go astray from the words of knowledge. The moment you and I think we're no longer to sit under instruction, whether it be preaching, whether it be coming under the Word of God in our devotional time, whether it be listening to someone else, when we think we figured out everything, that we know better than everybody else, that we puff ourselves up with pride and we no longer have to listen to so-and-so, we will stray from the words of knowledge. Why? Because pride goes before what? The fall. We're going to stray from it. And so Paul here is telling these Galatians, have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Search your past relationship with me and see that you loved me. You didn't view me as a detriment. You didn't do me any wrong. You were willing to give your very eyes for me. And now all of a sudden I'm your enemy. Why? Because I'm telling you the truth. He's making a personal plea. And before we close, I'm going to give you 3 points, just 3 of application here. Okay? This isn't all of them, but this is just 3 points I'm going to close this message with. First, I would tell you and tell myself, do not put confidence where it does not belong. Do not put confidence where it does not belong. Now, Paul urged these Galatians to become like him, and you and I should do regular inventory to gauge the things in which we trust. Say it differently. Do you and I trust in Christ alone? Do we trust in Christ alone? Or do we trust in others? Do we put our trust in ourselves? Do we put our trust in our riches or our possessions? Do we put our trust in our status? Do we put our trust in our popularity? Are we seeking too much in worrying about what others say about us or do about us or think about us? You know, that's always the temptation, isn't it? To seek the approval of others. To have others think well of us. We order our lives so people will hold us in high esteem or think good of us because we fear others. Or we think that we're going to be secure as long as we amass stuff. And so we've got to gauge where our trust is. These Galatians were trusting in circumcision and becoming Jewishness. And Paul says, become as I am, for I have become as you are. Put away those things that you trust in, if it's not Christ. Secondly, when necessary, you and I should re-examine the zeal of our past. We should re-examine the zeal of our past when necessary. Earlier, we looked at the church in Revelation where Jesus said, repent and do the works again you did at first. In other words, he's saying, remember where from where you've fallen. Let's be honest. How many of us, if I asked you to raise your hand, would look me dead in the eye and said, I've never felt more zealous for Jesus than I do right now? I can tell you there have been times in my life when I remember I couldn't pray enough, I couldn't read enough. Every time the doors of the church opened, I wanted to be there, I wanted to be believers. I had a passion. I had a driving force. Remember what it was like when you first accepted Christ, or when you maybe had recommitted your life to Christ after a long period of rebellion and the Spirit just got a hold of your heart and you wanted to study, you wanted to learn, you wanted to grow, you wanted to be at church. If you can look at your life now and measure it to where you used to be at another time and think, man, if I could just recapture that, beloved, this is for us. Paul says, remember how you used to be with me. Jesus said, remember from where you've fallen and recapture your first love. Thirdly, and lastly for tonight, remain diligent to listen to the truth. Remain diligent to listen to the truth. If you and I are not careful, our hearts can become calloused. We can get puffed up in our knowledge. We can begin to compare ourselves to others. I'll never forget, there was a period in my life when I was not what I should have been as a professing believer in Christ. And God, in His grace, recaptured my affections. Sheila and I hadn't been married long. And I remember I had a desire to be in church. I was, every free moment I had, I was in Scripture. I was praying. And I'll never forget always wanting to look around at others. Thinking, I bet I pray more than they do. I bet I read the Bible more than they do. I bet I'm wanting to be in church more than they do. I was becoming a Pharisee where I compared myself to everyone else. Beloved, that is the wrong, sinful attitude. We must not let ourselves get to that point. We cannot compare ourselves to others and become puffed up with pride and attainments of knowledge or past faithfulness. One of my favorite people to listen to is Ligon Duncan. He is a doctor, has a doctorate. He pastored one of the largest PCA churches that I know of. And now he is basically the chancellor over the various campuses of Reformed Theological Seminary. And years ago, I had the privilege to go to a pastor's conference down in Orlando. R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, was doing, it was his ministry that put on this pastor's conference. And Ligon and Mark Dever, he's a Southern Baptist pastor, and R.C. were the featured speakers. And I'll never forget sitting there listening to, it was either R.C. or Mark Dever, and I looked over at Ligon. Ligon was on the front row, and you can still see him. I watched him last week at another conference. This man, who is just has a brilliant mind and one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. He was leaned forward like he couldn't get enough. And that just has always stuck with me. His position in preaching wasn't kicked back, just sitting there taking it easy like I've heard all this. It was almost as he couldn't lean in enough to sit under the Word of God. And as I saw him last week on a video where someone else was preaching, the camera panned across the congregation, and there he was on that front row again, just leaned in listening. And that took my mind back to that pastor's conference. He wanted to be under the Word of God. Just this week, I've been listening to messages that R.C. preached years ago, I don't even know when, on a series on Jonah. And it spurred thoughts to me that I was able to put in writing that will be out in the church calendar this coming week. And just this morning, as Sheila and I drove down and we're listening to R.C.'s last sermon on Jonah, he's bringing out things, and as he's preaching, I thought, man, I've never thought about it that way. I've never thought about this. Beloved, you and I will never exhaust the Word of God. And so you and I must be diligent to remain under it as students in preaching, in teaching, and in reading. In a moment, we're going to have our time together around the table. And we're reminded again in visual form, not only visual form, but also in our senses of taste with the bread and the juice of the sacrifice of Christ and what He has accomplished for us, that our only hope in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ, His work and His death in our place. And if you and I cannot have hearts that are pricked over our unfaithfulness to Him in our weekly lives and see the cost that He paid, now is the best time we need to come before Him and repent. And say, Lord, help me not ever to be hard-hearted towards You and what You've done for me. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have barely touched the surface of this great truth contained in Your Word. And how easily we take for granted Your love and Your mercy. How easily our hearts become hardened to what You've done for us in Christ. And when we come to church and corporate worship, so much of the time our minds are elsewhere, our hearts are elsewhere, and we just go through the motions. And if we're honest, we must confess that's sin. Your Word says that we're called to love You with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And so again, we come before Your throne tonight, pleading for grace, pleading for mercy, and resting in the finished work of Christ as our only hope. And as we again partake of the bread and the juice before us, and we understand this mysterious way that You are with us in a unique sense that is beyond our capability to understand, but that is contained in Your Word. You commune in fellowship with us in a unique experience at the table. So we pray for our hearts to be strengthened, our faith to be renewed, our minds to be energized, our hearts to be filled afresh and anew tonight for Your glory and Your honor, because You alone are worthy. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Terry and Brother Gary to come forward.
Father, we ask Your blessings upon this bread and so same lines as your body. Your life was taken, you gave your life to the Father, and you were put in a tomb in your rooms the third day, Father. And for that, we're so thankful. And we ask your blessings upon this bread that we partake in. Amen.
Supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Dear Lord, as we partake this cup together, we are reminded of our unity in the truth in you. We praise you and thank you for your shed blood on our behalf. We pray it all in your holy name. Amen. While I enjoy every month we get to do this because you preach with me, every time we do this, as you know, the scripture says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul didn't just say, I proclaim, he said, you proclaim. So we proclaim it, and then we sing it. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to close with the doxology.
Praise God from heaven.